Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
To see you all came out and you didn't say it's too cold to go to church. We were in Texas one time for an itineration service and it was about 45 degrees and the pastor apologized because so many people stayed home because it was so cold that day. So I'm glad this isn't Texas, so we may not have had service this morning at 2 below. So it's a joy to be with you. Brent and Amy go back a long ways with us. Amy was in our youth group when she was about 12 years old, and so that's been a little while. And Brent and Janelle are first cousins, and so they've known each other since Brent was born, I guess. But it's a joy to be here. I want my wife to come up, and it is her birthday today, as you've already heard. I wasn't going to tell you how many, but Brent's taking care of that for us. If you want to put our family picture up there, and Janelle can just give you an update because previous times the kids have been here. So,
yeah, I like to say when I turned 35 a few years ago, I told my kids I'm halfway to 40. And they said, actually, Mom, you're halfway to 70. So I thought today, I guess I'm halfway to 100 now. So that's really exciting, really exciting. Anyway, this is our family. We're so grateful for the kids God gave us, 4 children. You can see Jeff and I there, and then right in front of me is my daughter, Jenny, our daughter, Jenny. She has finished college. She is now a nurse in Texas, and she is loving Jesus and following his footsteps. Behind her is our son, Josh. He just graduated from high school. He's, I say just, it's been almost a year, but anyway, it seems like it just happened. He's just finished his first year of school down in North Carolina, and he's in a church there and studying for the ministry. We're excited about that. He's actually leading worship this morning in an Arabic church. And he is so jazzed about that because growing up, he went to Kenya when he was in kindergarten. So really, he doesn't know if he's American or African or what. He's just a little bit, you know, everywhere. Where's home? He really doesn't know. So when he says, I walked into that Arabic church, I was like, home. And I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. You provide for our kids in so many ways. And he's leading worship there. And they love him. And that's wonderful. Next to Joshua in the back is our son-in-law, Daniel. He and our daughter, Joelle, have been married. They got married in Kenya in 2010. And this last August, they did the best thing ever and gave us a grandson. Now, let me tell you, we could talk about that for a while. But his name's Hudson James, and we adore him. And he's 6 months old now. Next to Daniel in the back is our son Jonathan. He's marrying Brittany in about 3 weeks, less than 3 weeks, and we're excited to ask, let her, we're inviting her into our family. We're very excited about that. Jonathan is a mechanical engineer working for Cessna in Kansas. And I was just thinking about this morning as I, you know, when I come back to a church where I've been here before with my kids, I have memories that just kind of go over me and I think, wow, the kids are gone and yada, yada, yada. But I think that verse in, I think it's 3 John, I have no greater joy than knowing my children walk in truth and the faithfulness of our God to see them through whatever he has for them. Sometimes I remember when Jonathan was in college, life wasn't easy for him. He's super brilliant, but he's a bit of a, doesn't do too many things at once well. He can do one thing very well, but a bunch of things in college was a big hurdle for him. And he's actually like a genius. I mean, he helped invent the first flying car. You can look on YouTube or Google it. It's called the Maverick. It's a flying car. He engineered major parts of that, and he's listed as an engineer. He did that when he was in college. He's unbelievably smart. But some of the very practical things were really overwhelming for him. And I remember praying one time. I mean, my face was in my mattress, and I'm in Kenya saying, God, can you not make it easy for Jonathan? He's really struggling. And as a mom, when you're 10,000 miles away, it's hard. Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, if I make it easy for Jonathan, how will he learn to trust me? How will he know I'm his provider? How will he know I'm there when he's hurting? And so I just had to say, Lord, you are Jonathan's everything. And Jonathan will tell you that to this day. He loves the Lord. The coolest thing recently, I don't usually talk out loud like this, but anyway, recently we got an email from his church. And we didn't really know the church. He just started going to this church in Kansas. That pastor emailed us this last month and said, by the way, we know we book out our mission services years in advance, so, you know, I'm sorry we can't have you, but we're picking up for a pledge because we love your son, Jonathan. He is an amazing young man, blah, 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 blah. But as a mom, you're like, God, thank you. He graduated. He's got a job. He's getting married. Jesus, you're so good. And this pastor, who doesn't know us from Adam, loves our son because he's been in that church for a couple of years, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, we're just happy. We're thankful. God is so good. And I wanted to encourage you. Today, if you have a relationship that you're struggling with or a child who maybe isn't doing exactly what you think they should be doing, give it to Jesus. He knows, he loves, he cares, and he's going to be there for you. Anyway, I think that's my preaching for today. Thanks. Love you. Bye, sir. Bye.
Amen. Amen. Well, just a little update. We were pastors in North Dakota and then in Alaska for about 16 years. We went to Kenya in 2001. Joshua was in kindergarten then. He's now graduated, so that's how long we've been in Kenya. I started working at the Bible school there called East Africa School of Theology. At that time, it was 129 students. Over the last 13 years, it's grown. They asked me to be the president of the Bible school in 2008. We had about 330 students at the time. In the last 5-6 years now, we've grown from 330 to about 1,235 on a campus that was built for 200 students. So as you'll see later in the presentation, we're building a new Bible school campus now. We are building God has helped us to, over a period of about 7 years, purchase 58 acres of property. And now we're building a new Bible school campus that eventually should house 2,000 students in dormitories and 5,000 in classrooms. And so it's a great project, and the Kenya Assemblies of God is leading that project. They've asked me to raise a small part of that. I'm trying to raise $100,000 this year, but they've already spent over $2 million building that project, mostly from the Kenya Assemblies of God funding. And so we're grateful to see what God is doing. When I first got to the Bible school, they asked me to head up the missions department. And so I take students out and do mission trips around Kenya. And we used to go on mission trips with the youth group years ago, and God is still having us do that. But now we're going into unreached people groups and very hard areas and planting churches. And I'll be sharing some of that with you today. But God is helping us. We have about 25 unreached people groups in Kenya, and we're praying that God will help us to reach those for the kingdom of God. And so that's a little bit of background on us. I want to share this morning a story from the Word of God, plus also, you guys might have to help me back there. It doesn't seem to be advanced. Oh, there it is. Okay. From the book of Ruth, but then also from a testimony from Kenya of a lady that I'm going to call Sarah. That's not her real name, but because of the type of work that she's involved in today, we'll just use a pseudonym for her. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ruth chapter 1, and I want to read the first 5 verses today. I want to thank this church for your faithful support to us over the years, both in prayer and in giving. We really appreciate it. We couldn't do what we're doing without churches like this and individuals supporting us. We do have some brochures on your table, and there's more in the back, brochures and prayer cards. We also have some magnet prayer cards, so if you want to put those on your refrigerator, they're there. And please pick those up at the back table there, the green table. I'll read the first 5 verses of Ruth chapter 1, and as we do, I want us to look at the first character, Naomi, in this story. At the beginning of these verses, she was very full, she was blessed, but by the end of these 5 verses, she is empty, and she's bitter. And so follow with me as we read these first 5 verses of Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and 2 sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Guys, can you help me? Thank you. Go back on there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her 2 sons and her husband. Heavenly Father, I just come to you right now, and I thank you for the presence of the Lord in our service that we've felt already. Father, as we share from this story from the Word of God and also a testimony from Kenya, help us, Lord, to see how you are speaking to our hearts. It's not just something from 3,000 years ago or something from another place in the world, but it is about what you are doing in our hearts and lives today. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at Naomi, the first character, we find her desperation. You see, they started out full. They were in Bethlehem, but there was not food there, and so her husband and she made the decision to take their family to a place called Moab. You remember that the Moabites were distant relatives of the Israelites through Lot, and the Moabites were not in good relationships. You know, some families, you have issues, and this family, when the Israelites were coming back into the Promised Land, they had to travel through Moab. And so as Moses was leading them back and Joshua, they came to Moab and they asked permission to go through, but the king of the Moabites hired Balaam to curse the Israelites. Remember that story? And later we read that Balaam seduced Israel to worship other gods. And so there was this issue between the Israelites and the Moabites. And at that time, God spoke through Moses and said, if you marry a Moabite, then your children for 10 generations cannot enter into the house of God. Can you imagine that? Your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren cannot, you know, you come to the church door in the morning, but they have to stay outside. 10 generations, and that's how serious God had taken this. And so they went to Moab, and you know, I think Naomi, like most mothers, probably dreamed that one day her children would marry, that they would have grandchildren, that they would love the God that she loved. Most women, I think, have some of those desires, but because Naomi was from the line of Judah, I think she had another desire as well, and that was when Jacob laid his hands on Judah and blessed all of his 12 sons, he said to Judah, the scepter will never be removed from between your feet, and all of the nations of the world will be blessed because of you. So that meant that some mother in Judah would become the mother, the grandmother, the great-grandmother of the king of Israel, and eventually the Messiah. So can you imagine her heart as she was hoping, I could be the mother of the king and the Messiah? Well, they went to Moab, and while they were there, her husband died first. And she was left with her two sons, and they married Moabite women. Can you imagine what was happening to her? She had these wonderful dreams and visions of all that God would do through her, but now her husband was dead and her two sons had married Moabite women. I wonder if she didn't begin to tell her daughters-in-law the stories of the God that she knew. Stories of Adam and Eve and the fall and then maybe of Noah and the flood and of Abraham and of Moses. Maybe telling the stories of the night of the Passover when they had to take a perfect lamb and sacrifice that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and on the mantle of the door and how that they took that lamb as a substitution for their firstborn son. The priest had to put the blood on the right thumb, the right earlobe, and the right big toe, and she would maybe tell all of these stories and how that night, as the death angel came, he saw the blood and he passed over those homes, and the firstborn son survived. But of the homes of the Egyptians and those that did not put the blood, their firstborn son died. Well, tragically, somewhere in the 10 years that she lived there, her two sons also passed away. Can you imagine what must have happened in Naomi's heart? Her husband was gone. Her two sons were dead. And she was left with two daughters-in-laws and no grandchildren. The desperation that came upon Naomi must have been great. But she heard there was food back in Bethlehem. So she made the decision, we're going to move back to Bethlehem. They packed up their home and they started to leave. But somewhere early in that journey, she realized, why should I take my daughters-in-law back to Bethlehem? They have nothing there. I have nothing to give them. And so she told them, you go back to your families. Go back to your father and mother's home, and maybe God will bless you and give you a husband once again. But for me, I have nothing. And so perhaps in the darkest, most desperate day of her life, her daughters-in-law came forward, and Orpah was first, and Orpah kissed her and said goodbye, and she walked away. And then Ruth came forward to hug her and kiss her as well. And as she was hugging her, I'm thinking, Naomi must have thought, now Ruth is going to walk away, and I'm going to go home and die alone. All of her dreams had been dashed. All of her hopes, all of her visions for the future were dead. I don't know if you've ever been there. I don't know if you've ever been through something where it seemed like the darkest day of your life. Maybe your job was lost. Maybe financially you were crushed. Maybe something happened in your family. Maybe a spouse walked out on you. But in that moment of complete desperation, God was still there. I want to leave the story there for just a moment. Let's move on now. You know, when we moved to Kenya, I was introduced to 25 unreached people groups in Kenya. They told me that in the nation of Kenya, there were 25 tribes. In fact, shortly after we got there, I received a book called The Unfinished Task. And it listed all 25 of these tribes and told how that they didn't have even a single church in that tribe that was strong enough to preach in their language to their own people. Entire tribes where they didn't have an opportunity to hear Christ unless somebody left another tribe and came into their tribe, learned their language, learned their culture, and shared Jesus with them. So when we got to the Bible school and they asked me to be the head of the missions program, I began to take students out to these unreached people groups, to these tribes. We began to try to plant churches among them. We put up banners, like you've got banners here. We put banners up around our chapel of each of the 25 unreached people groups, and we asked the students to pray for them, that God would help us to reach them. You know, the Bible tells us to go, therefore, preach to all nations. That word literally means all people groups, all tribes, ethne. Go into all people groups and preach the gospel. Christ was commanding us to go to those 25, plus those around the world. I also read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and also in 7, verse 9, it talks that around the throne in heaven, there will be people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation worshiping Jesus one day. And I'm thinking, God, you've promised that there'll be people from all 25 of these tribes that will be there. And we went and we started to share Jesus with them in 2001. In 2002, and 2003, and 2004, but there were still 25 unreached people groups. And I'm thinking, God, how can they be there around the throne if they're not coming to Jesus? 2005, 2006, 2007, 2008, and there's still 25 unreached people groups. And we can become like Naomi, and we can be desperate. You know, we look at the Church of Europe today, where the Reformation started years ago, and where some of the greatest revival the world has seen took place in Europe. Missionaries were being sent out from all over Europe to the rest of the world, but today there is not a single country in Europe with more than 3% Bible-believing Christians. 3% of a population. This is a nation, this is a continent that is no longer a Christian continent. We even come to America. Sometimes I talk to pastors and they're like, what can we do? You know, years ago the church was alive and today it's dying. We're trying to reach young people, but most of our church are elderly. And we talk to pastors and there's this desperation. How are we going to reach the people for Jesus Christ? But we left Naomi. She was receiving a hug from Ruth. But you know what? Ruth didn't hug her and walk away like Orpah did. Ruth said some tremendous words. I want us to look at those together, some of the most beautiful words in Scripture. She said, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Can you imagine Naomi listening to these words? Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death should separate you and me. Can you imagine Naomi listening to these words and that moment when it seemed so dark, all of a sudden there was a little candle of light that was lit in her heart. Ruth was saying, I will go with you even to your death. She could have kissed her mother-in-law and walked away, and Naomi would have gone home to die alone. But now, even though the rest of her vision, the rest of her dreams would not be fulfilled, at least somebody would be there when she died. Well, they walked back to Bethlehem. When they were entering the town, it had been now 10 years since Naomi had been there, and the ladies of the community said, could this be Naomi? Naomi quickly said, don't call me Naomi anymore. That name meant pleasant. She said, call me Mara, which meant bitterness. She said, I went away full, I came back empty. I went away pleasant, I came back bitter. And the hand of God has turned against me. The hand of God, that's how she felt. The hand of God has turned against me. They went back to the home. I'm guessing the door was locked. They had to clear the cobwebs from around the place, but they found a place that first night to sleep. And the next morning, Ruth wakes up and goes to Naomi, and she says some wonderful words. I like this verse. You know, I read every verse in the Bible as if it was a missionary verse. I don't know how you read the Bible, but I read the Bible through a missionary lens. And she said these words. She said, sorry. Let me go to the fields. Isn't that a missionary verse? Let me go to the fields. Well, maybe she was talking about something else. And pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. She just said, I want to go to the fields. And her mother-in-law said, yeah, you can go. And Ruth did not know Bethlehem. She didn't know the area. But she walked down the path from her mother-in-law's house. And do you think it was just coincidence that she ended up in the field of Boaz? She got there and she talked to the workers and she said, is it possible for me to follow behind after the workers and pick up whatever grain is dropped? You know, Moses many years before had said that anybody, when you're harvesting your field, don't cut the very edges. And if you drop grain, leave it there, because there'll be poor, there'll be widows, and there'll be foreigners that will be hungry in the land. And if you leave that grain, they'll have something to eat. Well, Ruth was all three of those, poor, foreigner, a widow. And so they said, yeah, you can pick up the grain behind us. About almost noon, Boaz shows up, the owner of the field, and he says something. He sees a strange lady in the field, and he asks the question, just like we would hear it among the Muslims in Africa. He said, who does that young woman belong to? He didn't say, who is that young woman? Because every young woman had to belong to somebody. She couldn't be her own. So he said, who does that young woman belong to? And his men said, that's the daughter-in-law of Naomi. She is the Moabitess woman who has come with Naomi back from Moab. And she came here early in the morning. She asked if she could pick up grain. And she's been working very, very hard from the first day from the morning until now. Just one short break that she had. And Boaz went to her, and he started talking to her, and he said, Ruth, I've heard about you already. You're a woman of noble character. You're hardworking, and you care for your mother-in-law, even when you didn't have to. And he said, I want you to stay and work in my field, even until harvest time. Just pick up grain here. You'll be safe here. And he gave her extra food. And that night when she went home, she told her mother-in-law, Naomi, I was in the field and I got all of this grain and the man's going to protect me. And Naomi said, who was it? And his name is Boaz. And Naomi said, well, he's one of our close relatives. You know, I think in Ruth we see somebody who has great devotion. She cared for her mother-in-law, she loved her, and she was devoted to her. And great determination to work hard and do what she could to see that her mother-in-law would live and she would have food to eat. Well, I want to look at the determination of another lady. I'm going to call her grandmother Sarah. When she was a little girl, her father had traveled throughout Kenya during the colonial times, and he had taken occasionally Sarah with him. And they had gone through one particular tribe that she remembered called the Rendille, one of those 25 unreached people groups. Now she was a grandmother. And she went to her pastor. His name was Moses. He was a bishop, a district superintendent there. And she went to her pastor and said, "Bishop Moses, I feel like God wants me to be a missionary to the Rendille people. I saw them when I was a girl, and the burden in my heart is still there. I want to go and be a missionary to the Rendille people." And Bishop Moses said to her, "I'm sorry, Grandmother Sarah, but you're not qualified. You've never been a pastor. You don't have license. You're not ordained. In order to be a missionary with the Kenya Assemblies of God, you have to be qualified. So I'm sorry, you can't be a missionary." Well, she continued, and the burden didn't lift from her heart. She just felt like God wanted her to go and share to the Rendille people. But she couldn't go. One time, somebody gave her some money, about 4,000 shillings. They gave her some money, and 4,000 shillings sounds like a lot, but it's only about $50. But she had that money, and she went to her pastor, and she said, "Bishop Moses, I feel like God has called me to be a missionary to the Rendille, and I know I'm not qualified, but somebody gave me this money. It's enough money for a one-way trip to the Rendille. Could you at least pray for me in church and bless me? And I'll go with my own money and I'll be my own missionary, but I just want to go and I feel like God is calling me to go." So that Sunday she came to church and they laid hands on Grandmother Sarah and they prayed for her. And she went with her own money to go try to reach the Rendille. She traveled for an entire day on top of a truck like this, sitting on those metal bars with camels and cows beneath her, but she was on her way to the Rendille. She got there, she got off the truck in a place called Lysamis, one of the major cities of the major towns of the Rendille. And she got there and she started sharing with the children because they could speak the Swahili language that she knew. She didn't even know Rendille or Samburu, the languages there. And she started sharing with the children, and some of the children started coming to know Jesus. She started sharing with their mothers, and some of the mothers began to be interested. There was a witch in that town. And she had cast a spell on another lady, and that lady had died. And now she had cast a spell on a second lady, and that lady was in the hut with her, and that lady was dying. And so the elders of the community, because they didn't want any more death in their place, the elders gathered together, and they locked up this witch in her house, and they locked up the other woman that was so sick. And they were coming, and they were going to kill the witch. But Grandmother Sarah heard about this, and she went to the elders, and she said, "Please let me go and talk to that lady. Please let me go talk to that witch before you kill her." And they said, "No, if you go in there, you will die." And Grandmother Sarah said, "If I perish, I perish, but I feel like I should go and talk to that lady." So the elders unlocked the door, they let her in, and they locked the door again. And she first went to the lady that was dying on the bed, and she prayed for her in Jesus' name, and that lady was healed. And then she went over to the witch and she started talking to her and she shared Jesus with her. And that witch gave up her witchcraft and she said, "I'll follow Jesus." And she was healed and delivered that day. And Grandmother Sarah came out and told the elders, "It's okay, she's okay now." And that began a change there in Lysamis among the Rendille people. The elders who met under a tree every day, no woman had ever been invited to sit under that tree. Not a Rendille woman, nobody, but this foreign woman from another tribe, this grandmother who was not qualified to be a missionary, they said, "We want to hear you teach us about God." They'd seen the power of God over that witch. And so once a week, every Tuesday, she would come and she would teach the elders under that tree about Jesus. God was doing something through her. I want us to look at the third character, and that is Boaz. You see, in the third chapter of this book, Naomi says to Ruth, I have a plan. I don't know what it is about ladies. They're always matchmaking. And here, way back in the Old Testament, Naomi was matchmaking. She said, I think that we should get you together with Boaz. And so she devised a plan, and that night Ruth got dressed up and went down and lay at the feet of Boaz at the threshing floor. In the middle of the night, Boaz rolled over and he said, oh, what is this woman at my feet? And she said, I am Ruth, your servant. And then she said some strange words. I don't know, teenage girls, if this is the way you would talk to a guy today, but she said to him, would you spread the corner of your garment over me? Spread the corner of your garment over me? That's kind of a strange way to talk to a guy, but Boaz knew what she meant. You see, she was saying, would you be my husband? Would you be my protector? Would you care for me? Would you provide for me and my mother-in-law? And Boaz said, I knew you were a noble woman before, but now I know even more. You could have chased after young men, whether rich or poor, but you're willing to come and be my wife. But he said, there's one relative that's closer, a kinsman redeemer, that should be the one to be your husband. I'll go talk to him in the morning, but I'll be sure that you're provided for. And so Ruth went home, Boaz gave her more grain, and that morning he went to the city gate, and he sat there, and he found the kinsman redeemer, the close relative, and he said, come sit by me. And he found 10 elders, and he said, come and witness this discussion. And then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi has returned from Moab, and she is ready to sell her farm because she needs to survive. You're the closest relative, and according to the law of Moses, you should redeem the property. Do you want the farm? And he said, I will redeem it. He was ready. But then Boaz said, well, let me tell you the small details. You see, the Moabite daughter-in-law, Ruth, has come back. And so according to the law of Moses, you also need to marry her and raise up children to her dead husband. And then the kinsman redeemer, who one verse before had said, I will redeem it, now two verses later said, I will not redeem it. Because, and listen to what he said, I don't want to endanger my own estate. I don't want to risk my future for this woman, this Moabite woman. And then Boaz said in front of the elders, in front of the witnesses, then I will redeem it, I will buy the farm, and I will marry Ruth. And I've wondered, why would Boaz be willing to do that? Why would he be willing to risk his own estate, his own farm, and marry this Moabite woman? He probably knew that if you married a Moabite for 10 generations, your children could not enter into the house of God. But you know, as I studied this a little bit further, I found out who Boaz's mother is. Does anybody know who Boaz's mother was? Do you know the name Rahab, the harlot? Rahab was the mother of Boaz, and she she was not an Israelite. But she had a faith in God that was so strong that she said, please, when you come into Jericho and conquer it, would you remember me and my family? She had a faith in God that went beyond what many Israelites had. And now Boaz was her son. And Boaz saw in Ruth a woman who had faith in God as well. And so he said, I will marry her. I will take on. I will spread the corner of my garment over her, and he was willing to marry Ruth. You know, over the years, many people have spread the corner of their garment over us as well. When we went to Kenya the first time in 2001, many individuals and many churches began to support us, and this church has supported us for many years. And that's like Ruth saying, spread the corner of your garment over us. Would you help to provide for us so we can go do what God has called us to do? There have been many churches and young people. How many here have given to Speed the Light? And because of Speed the Light, we have a vehicle. In fact, we have this bus, we have our own vehicle, and we're getting another bus soon to take mission groups out and to reach people for Jesus Christ. Light for the Lost and women's ministry groups have helped to provide for us. Boys and girls missionary council. The BGMC has provided funds for us to buy books for our library and train pastors. Those 1,200 pastors are benefiting because children give week after week into BGMC. There's U.S. churches that have given, plus teams that have come over to help us to build churches with these unreached people groups and to share Jesus Christ there. Our students from the Bible school, we started out taking a team with us, and over the years now, we are not only leading teams, but many teams from the Bible school are going out. We have 12 to 15 teams every year that are going out now, even though we take only about 12 to 15 times the students lead teams and go out and to share Jesus Christ there. The new campus that we're building, this is the first building of five that are now completed, and God is helping us because people are willing to spread the corner of their garment over us. The Kenya Assemblies of God believers in these churches are giving every month now to help us build the new Bible school so that we can see that for Jesus Christ. We've been taking students out. These are the places in Kenya that I've led teams over the last 13 years. But many Bible school students have gone to other places, but these are just the ones that I have led in the time that we were there, and the blue ones are the churches that we've been able to plant. 20 churches we've planted with our Bible school students in the years that we've been there. The fourth character I want us to talk about is God in this story. You see, Naomi had a desperation, and Ruth had a determination, and Boaz a devotion, but God had a destination. You see, when Naomi was thinking all was lost, and Ruth had come to kiss her goodbye, but instead Ruth had come to say, I'm going to be with you. In that moment of desperation, I think Naomi could not have imagined what God could do. She thought, maybe I'll have Ruth there when I die. At least I'll have somebody. But God had a bigger plan, and God has a plan for you as well. God has a plan for me. God has a plan for the Randele people. God had a plan. And you know, Boaz and Ruth were married, and they had a baby, a little baby named Obed. And there's, towards the end of Ruth chapter 4, there's a neat verse in there. It says that the ladies gathered around, and grandmother Naomi was holding little baby Obed. And the ladies of Bethlehem, they said these words. They didn't say, Ruth has a son. They said, Naomi has a son. Naomi. Naomi thought she was going to go home and die alone, never having more grandchildren, never having any hope that her family line would continue. Certainly no hope that she would be the mother of the Messiah and the King of Israel. But now they were saying to her, Naomi has a son. Wow. Wow. God has a way of changing destiny, doesn't he? Well, Obed was the first from a Moabite mother, and then he had a son named Jesse, and Jesse had a son named David. And David had a son named Solomon. Do you remember who built the temple? Solomon built the temple. And the first magnificent sacrifices that took place in that temple were offered by Solomon and the priests that he had there. Solomon, the fourth from a Moabite mother, not only built the temple, but he offered sacrifices in the temple. I don't understand how God made the law and then God had Solomon do this. But God has a way of changing destiny, doesn't he? Ruth, Naomi, became the mother, the grandmother of the King of Israel, and eventually Jesus, the Messiah. God has a destiny for us all. God loves the Randille and has a destiny for them as well. We were planning with Bishop Moses Muthay to go up to this, where the Red Arrow is, in a place called North Laikipia. We were going to go there and plant another church with the bishop. But do you remember in Acts chapter 19, Paul was trying to go one way and the Lord stopped him? Paul wanted to go another way and the Lord stopped him. And finally he had a vision of Macedonia, a man saying, come over and preach to us. And so Paul saw that as the Spirit of God and changed and went to Macedonia. Well, we were planning to go to North Laikipia and the Spirit of God was just telling us, you can't go. So I talked to Bishop Moses and I said, we can't go to Laikipia. Is there another place where we can go? And this district superintendent started telling me about a grandmother named Sarah, a grandmother who had gone without being qualified to be a missionary, but he said now she's gone to the Randele people and many are coming to Jesus, and I think it's time that we go and help her and we plant a church there in Lysamis. And so we made plans to go there. About the same time, our daughter Joelle, who was studying to be a nurse at Evangel University, She called us and she said, Dad, I've been trying to go to Ukraine. We have a team of nurses and we have our money raised and we're going to go to the Ukraine and to work with Janelle's sister there, Judy Ballweber. I don't know if she'd been to the church here. But she said, the Spirit is stopping us. It's like we can't even go to the Ukraine. I said, why don't you come to Kenya? Would you join us in Kenya? And we'll have a missions medical team here. And so she made plans as well to come to Kenya. So the team came and we made our way up to Lysamis, to the Randille, for our first missions trip there. And when we got there, I met with the elders, and they sat around, and I said to them, tell me your oral history. And the elders said, we are Jewish. I looked at them, and they didn't look very Jewish to me. I wanted to laugh, but I knew if I laughed, that would be the last thing they would tell me. And so I said to them, well, tell me more. And they said, for many generations, every year we take a perfect lamb and we sacrifice that lamb for our firstborn son. We put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost and on the mantle of the door. And the priest puts the blood on the right thumb, the right earlobe, and the right big toe. And they were giving me details of the Passover feast, such minute details, but they didn't even have a written language. And for generation after generation, they had been celebrating the Passover. And then they said to me, many years ago, the Muslims came into our area. The Muslims were moving across East Africa, North Africa, changing the face of African continent. They were evangelizing, and it was probably about 1,200 years ago, according to history, even though these people didn't know how long ago it was. And they said when the Muslims came to the Randille people, they started giving them copies of the Quran. They handed out these copies of the Quran. And then they told us we have to follow Allah, God. And in order to pray to Allah, they said, you have to get down like this and put your face on the ground to pray to God. And our Randille forefathers, they said, no, the God we pray to is up in the heavens, up in the sky. So we look up to heaven when we pray to God. And so from that day, they rejected Islam. They collected all of the copies of the Quran that had been given to them. They took them to this mountain called Morile, and they burned them on that mountain. And from that day until this, 1,200 years, they have not followed Islam. And if you look at a map of Africa today, and where the yellow arrow is, that's where the Randille people live. And for 1,200 years, the Muslims have not been able to pass over the Randille and evangelize the rest of Kenya and Africa. For some reason, God used the Randille people to stop the advance of the Muslims 1,200 years ago, and it continues to stop them even till this day. Well, we did the medical clinic while we were there, and after the people saw the nurses and the doctors, they would go to a place of counseling before they left. And Grandmother Sarah was there, and she led many people to Jesus in that time when she was counseling them. We also took students, and we went hut to hut and did evangelism. And one of the places that I went with a Bible school student was here, and there was a lady in that hut, and we shared Jesus Christ with her. And that lady received Christ in that hut on that day. After when we were getting ready to leave, she said, wait, and she went over into the corner. She got something. This hut had nothing. It had a skin for sleeping. It had a pot and a little fire, a little cooking stove. That's all that she had in her possession. But she went over in the corner, and she grabbed something, and she brought them to me, and she gave me two eggs, and she said, I want to give these to you to say thank you for sharing Jesus with me. It was hard to receive those because I didn't need her eggs. I was probably taking the only meal that she had that day, but she wanted to give them to me to say thank you. So I received them. Well, while we were there in Randille, in Lysamis that 2 weeks, among an unreached people group, the Spirit of God moved in such a mighty way. There was a harvest there greater than we had seen at any other place. And in that time, we saw 573 Randille come to Jesus. In an unreached people group. This is the first service. I don't know how well you can see that, but the church is packed the first Sunday of that church service. God did an amazing thing. Well, the team, we went back to the Bible school, and the Americans flew back home, and Grandmother Sarah was pastor there of that church. But it wasn't very long until she contacted her district superintendent and said, Bishop Moses, I feel like my time here in Lysamis is done. I feel like God wants me to go to another place among the Randilla and plant a second church. Would you send a pastor?" So one of our alumni, one of our Bible school graduates, went there, and he's the pastor there today. And Grandmother Sarah went to another place, a place called Marilla. And so we took another Bible school team a few months later, and we went to Marilla, and we planted a second church in Marilla. And God was doing something amazing, and hundreds more people came to Jesus. And so I went back to the Bible school, and I told the Bible school students, "God is doing something among the Randilla. We've been praying for years that God would help us to reach an unreached people group, but the harvest is great among the Randilla." And so we made the next year the year of the Randilla. We put a banner up in the chapel, "Pray for the Randilla this year." And we had mission teams praying, and at the end of that year, we had the greatest missions team we've ever sent out from the Bible school. We had 100 students and visitors come, 100 missionaries, and we went out from the Bible school, and we were in 6 of the communities among the Randilla. And while we were there, we planted a third church at a place called Logo Logo, where Grandmother Sarah was. We planted a third church here, and during that time, it was like the day of Pentecost. I had never seen anything like this, but in a 10-day period, we saw 3,143 people come to Jesus in 1 week. 3,000 people came to Christ in 10 days. Hallelujah. Guys in the back, can you advance that one slide, please? And so we were there in Logo Logo in those 6 communities, and God helped us with that. After that, I went back to the Bible school, I thought, you know, we've been working and trying to reach unreached people groups. And there's a group called Joshua Project. And if you have a burden to pray for unreached people groups, if you haven't already gone to this website, go to joshuaproject.net. And there they have the unreached people groups from around the world that are listed there. And so I thought, let's go and do a survey of all of the Randilla churches, because not only the ones we had planted, our alumni had gone and planted a couple others, and there were some missionaries that had been there for maybe 30 or 40 years translating the Bible and working. And so the beginning of that next year, I went and we did a survey. We visited all of the churches among the Randilla and met the pastors and said, "How many people are coming to your church now? How many Christians do you have now?" And so we gathered all of that information and we sent it to Joshua Project in Colorado Springs. And then I thought, you know, it would be very good if our Bible school students who had prayed and who had given money and who had helped to send out these 100 missionaries, it would be very good if we could celebrate together what God was doing among the Randilla. And so we sent our Speed the Light bus to the end of the road. And we had the Randilla come there, and we brought 50 of them down in our bus, missionaries and pastors and new believers. And those 50 people came, and we had a celebration at our chapel. And there at the celebration, you know, as these Randilla people came in the bus, they had never seen a paved road before. They had never seen a river that was flowing all year long because they lived in the desert. They'd never seen a stone house before. I don't know what happened when they saw the skyscrapers of Nairobi, 4 million people living there. And then we brought them into the dormitories, and we said, "You can sleep on the beds tonight." And they'd never slept on a bed before. They said, "Can we put the skins," they called the bedding skins, "can we put the skins on the floor? What if we have a dream at night and fall out?" And so they slept on the floor of the dormitory. And then that next day we brought them into chapel and they sang and testified. And during the chapel we had a screen like this, and I had a phone call, a Skype call to Colorado in America, to Kenya. And I was talking to a man on the screen, and he was talking to these people with his big head on the screen. I don't know what they were thinking. But the man from Colorado, from Joshua Project, he said, "We've received the survey from Jeff and those that they did the survey, and we've got their information. And as of yesterday, we have analyzed and we have determined that the Randilla are no longer an unreached people group. The Randilla are now a reached people group." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We had been praying since 2001, 2, 3, 4, 5. Now, for the first time in 2011, we found that the unreached people group, one of them had been reached for Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, a lady got up and she testified and she said, "I was in my hut one day and Jeff and a Bible school student came and they testified about Jesus." And she said, "I received Jesus that day and then I gave 2 eggs to Jeff. And that lady that I had shared with was one that had come, and now she was there in the chapel. That lady is still serving Jesus. In fact, when we went there just March of last year, almost a year ago now, to have a big Holy Spirit conference there in Lysamas Church, people from all of the other churches came around, and this lady, she was the head of the women's group in that church, and she hosted 130 of us in that church, and God is using her in a mighty way. Well, Grandmother Sarah left there, and she said, I want to plant another church. And so a few months later, we went to a place called CORE, and there we built another church with another team from America. We built this fourth church with her, and while we were there, Grandmother Sarah got me aside, and she said, Jeff, I feel like my time among the Randille is done. And I'm thinking, you know what? You're a grandmother. Now you're an apostle. You know, when she went there, she wasn't even qualified to be a missionary. But we had kept telling her story. Bishop Moses and myself served on the National Missions Committee for the Assemblies of God. And we kept telling about this grandmother who wasn't qualified to be a missionary, but now she had planted four churches, and how that the whole Randille tribe had come in mass. Over nearly 5,000 Randille had come to the Lord through our meetings, and more even through her ministry. And so we had been telling this story, and the Kenya Assemblies of God Missions Committee said, you know what? She wasn't qualified, but God saw that she was qualified. And so we made a new qualification for missionaries. Even if you weren't a pastor, even if you weren't ordained, if you were a lay missionary, we made a new category, and she became the first missionary in that new category. And God was using her. And so now I'm sitting with her out in CORE, and she says, I feel like my time is done among the Randille. And I'm thinking, yeah, you're a grandmother, you're going to go home and be with your grandkids. You're just going to, you know, retire. And she said, no. I feel like my time among the Randille is done, but I feel like God is calling me to and she mentioned another tribe, the fiercest tribe in East Africa. This tribe has, since 1962, has martyred over 60 Christians. This tribe that is so fierce across East Africa. And this grandmother said, my time is done here because God is calling me there. We went back to the missions committee and told them that Grandmother Sarah feels called to this tribe. And the missions committee said, if God has spoken to that lady, we believe that God will use her. And so we have sent her, we have given her money to fly to that country. And she did a survey, and now she's back in Kenya, and she's preparing, she's learning the language. And she had to learn early childhood education, so she's qualified to get a visa to go in there. So this grandmother is studying another career so she can have a way to go in there. God is doing something. God had a destiny for the Randille. And God used a woman that nobody else would have thought of, a grandmother that wasn't qualified, and God used her to reach the Randille. Well, she has since come and become a part of our school of missions. And after I got back to America in June, she sent me this picture by email, and she said, now I'm a graduate of your Bible school. She's finished, and now she's qualified, hallelujah, to be a missionary. But you know, this isn't just a story about Grandmother Sarah. It's not just a story about Ruth. But I believe this is our story today, yours and mine. God has a plan for us. And sometimes we might think, you know what, I'm no longer qualified, I'm disqualified, I can't do it. But God can use you even today. God still has a plan. Maybe you're like Naomi and you feel like you're desperate. You know, all of your visions have been dashed, but God can turn that around. Maybe you feel like Ruth. I want to go to the fields. You know, Janelle and I wanted for many years to go into missions, but the door was closed. For 16 years, we were asking to be missionaries, and they would not let us go. And then when we were disqualified, finally God said, now you can go. And maybe you're having a desire. Maybe God has called you to ministry or to missions or to do something, and you feel like you can't go, you're disqualified, but God can qualify you. Maybe you're like Boaz. Maybe when others say, I'm not going to risk my own estate to help any missionaries, I'm not going to take in from my own future, from my own retirement and help, but you feel like Boaz and you're saying, you know what, I will do what I can. I feel like God is in this, and many of you have given, and God will use you to give even more. Where are you today? Can you identify with any of these characters? God will use you just like he's used Grandmother Sarah. Father, I thank you today for this time to share together around your word. Thank you for this church and for the place that they play in this community to reach people for Jesus Christ, to be a loving community where people can see the love of Christ in us. Lord, I pray for the people here, for this church, for their pastor and his family. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you would accomplish your purpose. And if you're calling people today to be missionaries, may we respond and say yes. If you're calling people to give at a greater level, help us to respond and say yes. If Lord, there are people here who feel so desperate, like all is lost, all is gone, all is dying, Lord, help them to know today you have a destiny for them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff. I go back to Philippians, and Paul says, you've shared with me, you've partnered me, you've fellowshipped with me in the gospel. And as our missionaries come through, we partner with them. So I encourage you to grab a bookmarker that they've left on the table and pray for them. That's one of the best things, because you're going through a book or your Bible, put it in your Bible, and you see them on a regular basis, put it on the fridge. We pray. We want to, whatever God places on your heart, we want to be a blessing to them today. And it's whatever God places on your heart, we're going to take up just a love offering for them. But we want to partner with them. And doing what God has called them to do. And our church is, you may think, well, Radiant Springs Church is just making a difference in Crete. No, we're not. We're making a difference in Africa, Central America, all over the world. So it's a great thing. Amen? Amen. Amen. May I have the ushers come? Lord, we thank you for the fellowship in the gospel. And that we can link arms with Jeff and Janelle and their family, and to see the gospel go into unreached people groups, to some that have never heard the name of Christ, the name of Jesus. And Lord, we just pray that our partnering, our help with this, Lord, can see the gospel go forth, whether it's in Crete, Nebraska, our nation, Africa, South America, Central America, Europe, Lord, wherever you may lead us and call us. We just pray your blessing and use this for your glory and your honor. In the name of Jesus we ask. Amen. Amen.